God at this time. It's great to be here this morning. If you would, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's just get right to it. Matthew chapter 10. We'll get there just in a moment. You and I as Christians have made some powerful, life-transforming choices. I mean, just think of it. We have chosen God for our lives, haven't we? We're not godless. We have chosen to accept God's forgiveness on His terms. We have chosen His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord. We have chosen the Bible as God's Word. It is the blueprint for life. It is the manufacturer's specifications for living. We have chosen to forgive people who have offended us in the past. We have chosen to trust God with an uncertain future. We have chosen to love our families first among all other human relationships. We as Christians have chosen to serve our Lord by shouldering weekly kingdom responsibilities. We've chosen to be authentic. We've said down with being fake, down with being a phony, down with being a pretender. And we've chosen to serve the needs of those around us as we have opportunity. These are some wonderful choices. They bring about tremendous blessing. But here's the thing. Unless you make the choice that we're going to talk about this morning, all of that could very easily be lost. Unless you're willing to make the choice that we're going to talk about in today's lesson, you'll not be able to seal your future, nor will you be able to continue to move forward into all of the blessings that these other choices can bring. And the choice, simply stated, is this. God helping me, I choose to stand. I recognize that this is the life for me. This is the life that I want to live. This is the life that God has ordained that I should live, and I'm going to live it. I choose to stand. In other words, I'm not going back. I am not going to cave in. I am not going to regress. I am not going to retreat. When you think about your destiny, when you think about your future, where your life is going, when you think about what you're going to accomplish and what God wants you to accomplish with your life, this is the one thing that every true follower of Christ must commit to. I choose to stand. I'm going to stand. I will not walk away from the Lord. I will live for Him every day. And when I cross the finish line at the end of my life, I want Him to look me straight in the eyes and say, "Well done. Welcome home." I want to hear those words, don't you? Well, this is my destiny. This is your destiny. As Christians, this is what we are to be going after with everything we've got. I choose to stand. Jesus made standing and the importance of standing crystal clear in His statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus said, "But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven." Now, I've thought about that quite a bit. What does it mean, denying? Denying, what does that mean? Well, when any kind of pressure comes, or when temptation arises, if you turn to unbelief and uncertainty, if you vacillate and you waver, if you refuse to take a stand with Christ and for Christ, that's denying. If you don't fly the flag of loyalty to Christ at the very top of the pole of your life, then you're going nowhere good. But now take a breath. Because I'm not talking about just one time, okay? I don't believe Jesus was referring to stumbles and slips along the way because He had 12 stumblers constantly around Him during His earthly ministry. I believe what Jesus is saying is, if the pattern of your life, if the totality of your life is denying Me, then what you can expect in the judgment is to be denied. Of course, I think you know this is as serious gets. It does not get any more serious than this. Jesus says, if you don't stand up for Me here on earth before men, then I'm not going to stand up for you to My Father who is in heaven. Someday when you stand before the Father and He looks at Jesus, He's going to say, well, what about Him? Or what about her? Jesus says, well, I'm going to say, yeah. No, I don't know them. That's what He's talking about here. He is going to flat out deny you if you deny Him. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, if you don't mind, please. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 31 through 35, Jesus predicts the denial of Peter and the other disciples. And I suspect that the words of Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 were still ringing in Peter's ears as they were sitting at the Last Supper. Now, Jesus had said very plainly, if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father who is in heaven. I doubt that Peter had forgotten those words. And so as they leave the upper room, as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, He turns to the disciples and He says in verse 31, you will all fall away from Me this night. He said, for the Scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now can you imagine how that must have hurt these disciples? Fall away from You, Lord? Us? Why, Lord, we love You. We have followed You for these 3 years. We have left everything for You. But Jesus was like, yeah, well, tonight you're going to fall away from Me. And who was it that spoke up? It was Peter. Peter spoke up and he said, well, Lord, not me. Jesus said, well, yes, You will, Peter. You will deny Me. And he said with force, no way. And Jesus was like, actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny Me 3 times. Peter replied, I will not fall away from You. Even if everyone falls away from You, I will not fall away. He says, if there's one man left standing, that man is going to be Me. Peter was certain of it. Peter must have been stunned at how quickly his resolve melted. I think you know what follows in Matthew 26, verses 69 and 70. One of the saddest sections of Scripture, it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it. He denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. Oh, really, Peter? You don't know what she's talking about, this girl. You don't know what she's asking. You know what she's asking? She's asking Peter, don't you belong to Jesus? That's what she's asking. Aren't you a follower of this man, Jesus? Peter says, I don't know what you mean. Well, that isn't very difficult to understand, is it? What this girl is saying. Look at verses 71 and 72. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. He denies it, and he does so with an oath. And he says, I don't know him. I don't know him. Oh yeah, Peter, is that right? You don't know him, this one who called you and loved you? Peter, are you saying that you were not there when he healed the sick? And when he raised the dead? Were you not there when he fed the 5,000? What about the miraculous catch of fish? Do you remember that, Peter? Do you remember walking out to Jesus Christ on water? You don't know him? Is that what you're saying? Wasn't that you, Peter, with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Wasn't it you that was so blown away by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that you didn't even want to come down from that place? Wasn't it you, Peter, who on one occasion said, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And Peter says, well, like, no, I swear, I don't know him. And then verses 73 and 74 go on to say, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. I want you to notice that word immediately, not 10 minutes later. Immediately the rooster crowed. What that tells me is that God was watching. And God had this whole thing choreographed right down to the very second. And Peter invokes a curse on himself. He says, "I swear on my life, I don't know the man." And then verse 75 says that Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept. Can you not just see Peter's bent form convulsing in sorrow because of the regret and the shame that he feels? Now, he remembered the Lord's words. I don't know other than that what was going through Peter's mind. I don't know what Peter, what he said about this particular incident, but I can imagine, because the truth is, I've been where Peter is. I don't want to admit that, but I have. I can imagine that Peter probably was saying what I have said so many times. Why am I so weak? Why can I not stand up with Jesus? What am I afraid of here? He has loved me. He has called me. He died for me. He's given me this wonderful life. He's promised me a home in heaven. What's the matter with me? But now that's me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I sure have. Say, listen. When was the last time you heard the rooster crow? I mean, on the job. Or with your family or your friends or that place where you go to school. Or just out there in life. When was the last time the rooster crowed? I mean, you had the opportunity to speak up for Jesus. You had the opportunity to confess your love for Him. You had the opportunity to teach His will to others. You had the opportunity to stand when other people were talking about things that are wrong. And you just mumbled something to change the subject. For Peter, he had denied the Lord that he claimed to love. And here's the point. I believe God wants us to take Peter's example to heart. Now, Peter goes on to be converted. After he sees the resurrected Christ, after the Spirit of God comes, Peter and the others go and they live for the Lord and they die for the Lord. But here, at this moment in Peter's life, the flag of loyalty is not going to the top of the pole, it's going down the pole. How about you? When we think of our future, we cannot deny the Lord. That's what this is teaching us. That's what the Lord is wanting to convey to you and to me. He wants us to develop some resolve that says, I am not going to deny the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that there are not going to be moments in your life that you'll regret. But the issue is, what is the pattern of your life? Is the pattern of your life an increasing pattern? A pattern that is increasing in terms of allegiance to Christ and loyalty to Christ. You see, the flag needs to be going up the pole, not down the pole. We must examine the pattern of our lives, and we need to ask ourselves, am I becoming more loyal to and standing for Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something, and I don't know how to make this any more plain. I want to guarantee you that on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, you are not going to excuse yourself with, well, you know, God, my faith was just personal to me. And it was a private thing, and no one else really had the right or the need to know. God is not going to accept that. I want to tell you something. You need to get it down big, plain, and straight, and so do I. Christianity is not a secret society. It is not. The people that know you best, they should know whom you serve. Without any question, they should know that you love Jesus Christ. And serving Jesus Christ is the highest priority for you in life. And if they don't know that, something's wrong. And you may need to do, you know, I was talking about me being in Peter's place. You may need to do what I've had to do. You may need to go out from here today, having heard the word of the Lord and the admonishment of His word. You may need to go out back to your job, back to that place where you go to school or where you teach, back to your family, back to your friends, and you may need to say to them, there's something about me that you don't know. There's something about me that you don't know because I've not demonstrated it before you with my behavior. But I'm going to tell you now, and I'm going to keep on showing you, I am a Christian. I am following Jesus Christ. My loyalty is to Him first. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you just need to make sure that you're not denying the Lord, but instead you're acknowledging the Lord. You are confessing the Lord. Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before men," if denying is the pattern of your life, then you can expect to hear the rest of that statement. I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That word acknowledge in verse 32 is also translated confess in the New American Standard and the New King James, meaning a public declaration of belief, a public declaration of conviction. Positively, this concept is stated in verse 32 where Jesus says, if you stand up for me before men, if you persevere with me before men, if you remain faithful to me before men, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. The negative is in verse 33. If you don't stand for me, if you don't persevere for me, if you're not remaining faithful to me, then I'll not confess you. You know, 100 years from now, it isn't going to make any difference at all what you've accomplished in this life. I mean, in terms of houses and cars and money and jobs and the people that know your name and all of that. But I'll tell you what will matter. The pattern of your loyalty for Christ. You know, some people have the tradition of etching into a tombstone a summary of a person's life. Wouldn't it be awesome if on your tombstone it would say and be true, he confessed Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if at your funeral, your family and your friends could say about you, He had an increasing loyalty to Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? What else will matter as far as your eternity is concerned? Nothing. So I assure you, this is no small subject that we're on here today. This is a big deal. It's huge, isn't it? Jesus says, stand with me, and I'll stand with you. But he also warns, deny me, and I'll deny you. I want to recommend this choice to you, brethren, for the rest of your life. This is your destiny. Wherever life takes you, whatever happens to you, whatever you face or deal with, seal this choice to your heart today and make it your deepest passion. I cannot deny the Lord. I will stand with Him. Let me give you just a couple of practical ways to do this, okay? I know I'm going to be out of time just in a few minutes, but before we go, you may be wondering, how can I really go out here in this world as a Christian and take a stand with and for Christ? Well, let me tell you one way that you can go about doing that, by salting the earth. I choose to stand by salting the earth. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 5 because it lists some of the things that standing people do and the benefits that flow from their choice. One of the things that standing people do for Jesus is they salt the earth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now sometimes I think people want to make that into some kind of sweet little statement, but we dare not fail to hear the intensity behind it as we imagine Jesus speaking as He was speaking with authority. Bible teachers frequently tell us that salt is a preservative and it's a purifier. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, some have drawn the conclusion that He was telling us that we're to be a preservative or a purifier in a sin-cursed, wicked world. And I believe that that is true. But I'm way more basic in the way I look at things. So let me put it to you like this. What does salt taste like? I mean, really, somebody tell me. Salt. Is there another term? There's no other term. I mean, no, there's nothing like salt, right? I mean, there are some things that look like salt. There are some things that may have the same texture as salt. But really, there's nothing that tastes like salt or can do what salt does. And so when Jesus Christ, when He refers to you and me as being salt in the earth, what He's saying is, I have positioned you for impact. That's what He's saying. You know, as Christians, we understand about eternity. We understand about the forgiveness of sins. We understand about true soul satisfaction. And because of that, we are positioned in Christ for great impact. And when you're around and you're standing up in Jesus' name, people can taste the difference, right? You know, when you're around someone like that, makes a difference, doesn't it? By calling us salt, I think Jesus was referencing the impact that we can make in this world when we stand up in His name. And the you in this statement is emphatic. Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. He's not saying, try to be or become. He's not saying that. He's saying, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You, He's talking to the genuine God-fearing people. Not the military zealots, not the political power-hungry, but the family of God. And He looks at these people and He says, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying when you're around, people will taste the difference. We're the salt of the earth. No one else can do in this world what God has called us to do and what God has equipped us to do. We are to impact every single person that we encounter by standing with and for Jesus. Let me tell you something about this mandate. If you accept what Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, that prevents you from going along to get along anymore. You can't do that and be the salt of the earth. This mandate from our Lord, what this does is it prevents us from minding our own business. Why? That's silly, isn't it? For someone to say that we as Christians, we ought to mind our own business. I'm telling you, we are not to mind our own business. We are to get out here in this world and stand up for Jesus and impact this world by standing for Him. We just can't leave everything alone. You were made to have an impact. And you may say, well, Dave, that seems overwhelming to me because I'm not a very influential person, but that's okay. Because you impact the world within the framework of your own personality and within the context of how God made you and where God put you. And it's not just you anyway. It's us. It's us, not you individually, but us collectively. Aren't you glad that this whole kingdom of God thing isn't only on your shoulders? Together, as God's people, we salt the earth. A more technical analogy probably would be we're the salt shaker. The Word of God itself is the salt. We're the salt shaker, so we just go out and shake the salt. And here's one more thing, and I'm going to quit. I choose to stand by shining the light. This is another analogy Jesus made that overlaps salt a bit, but it expands the illustration. Jesus continues in Matthew 5:14 by saying, you are what? The light of the world. Salt has the capacity to impact. Light has the ability to illuminate. The world is a dark place, isn't it? It's dark. And sometimes we want to stand and curse the darkness. Look at how dark the world is. And look at how bad things are. But you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, get out there in that dark world and shine some light. Illuminate. That's what he's saying. You are the salt of the world. Both times Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't just say make yourself into. He emphasizes you are. And so it's the very nature of who you are as a true follower of Christ to shine the light, to shake the salt. Imagine for a moment you are sitting in pitch black darkness for an hour. Well, I'd be your best friend, wouldn't I, if I came in with a flashlight. We have the light of life. We have Jesus Christ. He is literally the light of the world. We have Him, and what we are to do is to reflect Him to the world, to reflect His light. Matthew 5:14 says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the school where you teach or where you're a student, stop hiding the light on that sales route that you follow every week. Get off of this horizontal agenda that you've been on and be what God has created you to be in Christ. You are the light of the world. Notice Matthew 5:16 goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine. In other words, don't hide it. Don't cover it. Don't bury it. Let it shine. You know, there are three things that can hide your light. Let me say this and then I'll extend the Lord's invitation. This is some things we need to be very careful about. One thing that can hide your light is unconfessed sin I know that all too well, and I'm sure you know that too. I mean, I could be shining my light on my family and on my loved ones, the people I work with, if it were not for this sin in my life, if I were not such a hypocrite, if I dealt with this sin. And you know what? The enemy, he comes along to make us feel guilty and to cause us to experience shame so that he can convince Christians. You don't have a right to tell other people about Jesus. You don't have a right to stand up for Christ. That's why you need to forsake sin and confess sin. That's why you need to deal scripturally with sin so that sin doesn't hide your light. Another thing that will hide your light is suffering. Suffering has a remarkable way of hiding the light. You know, I was doing so good, but then things got hard for me. I didn't know how to deal with that difficulty. I should have gone to God with it, but I didn't. I tried to carry that burden myself, and I lost my light. And we certainly understand the burden there, but we also know that it doesn't have to be that way. Take your burdens to God. Give them to Him. Let Him help you with difficulty. You know where the best place is for you to shine your light? In difficulty. When you're facing some hardship, when life isn't easy for you. That's when you really need to shine the light. That's when people need to see what a Christian really is and how a Christian lives and what a difference Christ can make. It's easy to shine the light when everything's easy. But it's when things are tough, that's when we need to shine the light the most. And I'm going to tell you, folks, take your suffering to the Lord. And then the thing really that hides the light the most, I think, is silence. Silence. You know, I've had these little opportunities to answer questions or to join into a conversation or to do the right thing, but I passed up those opportunities. And now I rarely notice those chances anymore. Silence easy becomes habitual silence, doesn't it? We have so much to lose. We really do. This is a big deal. The life we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Him, we got to stand. We've got to stand. And you know what? This really, it's not just about knowing. It's not just about feeling. You have to understand the things of God. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to have some kind of an emotional response about the things of God. But you know where this decision really is made? With the will. With the will. It's a resolve. It's a state of mind. A state of thinking. A way of looking at things. I am not going to deny the Lord. With everything I've got, I'm going for it. And with God's help, with God helping me, I'm going to stand. If you're not determined to stand, you're going to have a tough way to go. Hard life to live because we have an enemy that's constantly on our heels. He's not going to let you stroll into heaven. You're going to have to work for it. And that takes resolve. Who will stand for Jesus? Will you? It may be this morning you're not a Christian. I want to ask you to come and stand with Jesus today. I want you to come. Come and give your life to Him and choose that you're going to be on His side from here on out. It's a choice that you have to make. I can't make it for you. But He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's Jesus' way of saying, come stand with me. And His promise is that if you come stand with Him, He's going to stand with you now and one day in the judgment. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of the living God. Obey Him in baptism. Have your sins washed by His precious blood. And then stand. Stand with Him. Are you a Christian that has not been standing? Do you need to work on some things in your life? If so, won't you please do it? It may be that in some way, publicly, you haven't taken a stand and you brought reproach on the name of Christ. I know the elders here and the brethren here would love to pray with you and for you about that. But it's a decision that we have to make. I am going
to stand. While we stand together and sing, you decide.